Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 116, verse 7, and a selection of verses from Psalm 51. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me say hi, especially to you kids, as this is a fifth Sunday family worship service. We're glad that you're here with us. And kids, I've told you before that you wouldn't believe when you're not here how rowdy and talkative your parents can be during the sermon. So I really need y'all's help, kids, today. I need you to do me a favor and please model for the adults what active listening looks like and sounds like. And so if you wouldn't mind sitting quietly and really kind of trying to pay attention to the few minutes of the sermon, that would be great. It's really going to help your parents out, and it's really going to help me out. So thank you in advance for that. Before I say anything else, though, I'm actually going to open our time in prayer. You may know that our youth group is off on camp right now. I think they left yesterday. And so I just want to pray for Mark and Amy, the volunteers, and the team, that God would do an amazing thing with them this week. So let's pray together. Lord, we do lift up the youth team and the students to you this week who are away at camp, I believe in Lakeland, Florida. Lord, we pray for good weather, so it'd be just a really fun time, enjoyable time this week. We pray for relationships, friendships to grow. We pray most of all, though, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would show up in the minds and hearts and wills of these young students who are away at camp. We pray that you would do something transformational, something powerful, something amazing in them. Be with the leaders, be with Mark and Amy, the rest of their volunteers. I believe the Melnicks are there too. I think Stephen Harrison, probably some others that I'm forgetting. Caroline and DeMonte, would you just be with them as they are seeking to steward and shepherd these young people's hearts. And Lord, we pray you'd be glorified in all of this. We can't wait to hear about it next week. Amen. So next week, next Sunday, you'll get to hear an awesome report from the youth team. So be here for that. It's going to be great. Hey, if you're just now joining us or you need a reminder, short-term memory problems, we're in a summer sermon series through the Psalms called Oh My Soul. So the Psalms, as you may or may not know, are a book of prayers in the Bible. It's 150 chapters of recorded conversations between people and God. But what we've seen in the last couple weeks is there's a handful of instances where the psalmist stops talking to God and actually addresses himself, starts talking to himself, and he says, "Oh, my soul." So think of it like this. You think the Christian life is, you might say, is kind of like a long and challenging hike, okay? And all along the way on this hike, there's going to be moments of just sheer excitement. There's going to be incredible vistas and views, but there's also going to be moments along the hike where you're not sure you can keep going. You're not sure that you can go on. There are going to be moments where you wonder, is the view at the end going to be worth this journey that I'm on? And what we find in the Psalms is we find words that we need to keep going. Words that we need to learn how to preach to ourselves, to speak to our own souls, to stay the course on this journey of faith that we're on. So we've already looked at two words. The first word 2 weeks ago was praise. Last week we looked at the word wait. So if you missed those, be sure to check out the podcast. But today we come to the third word, and it's the word return. Oh my soul, return to your rest, the psalmist says in 116. Return, oh my soul, to your rest. See, the psalmist is having to remind himself, you have wandered away. You've wandered away from your true home. You've wandered away from your true rest. So go back. Return. right now. Maybe if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, perhaps when you think of your conversion experience of coming to Christ, coming to faith, maybe you think of it like a coming home. You know, like Luke 15, the prodigal son. He wanders away, but then he comes home and he is warmly received and he is embraced. And maybe that, you know, that's a beautiful picture, right? Of somebody placing their trust and their faith in Christ. But if you've been a Christian for any number of years, then you know this is also true, that the prodigal son keeps running away. The prodigal son keeps running away, keeps wandering off, prone to wander, we sing. Prone to leave the God we love, we sing. We are prone to wander away, to run off to other homes and other rests that are not our true home, not our true rest. And so we need a word to be able to speak to ourselves to say, get back there, get back home. And so that word today is return. And it's a gift to us from the Psalms. Here's how I want us to walk through this today, okay? We're going to look at why we need to return, how we can return, what happens when we return, and then we're going to end with just some brief kind of application, points of application for how we can begin practicing returning in our lives. Okay, you got that? So let's start with why. Why do we need to return? And we've already kind of hit on this. We need to return because every last one of us is prone to wander. We're prone to wander away. The natural drift of the human heart, the spiritual condition, is away. It's away from God and the ways that the things that He has for us in His plans. I heard a story a few years ago about these two ladies in Georgia who wanted to go tubing down a river, okay, and they'd never done this before. So they're really excited about this, and so they go to some locals before they put their tube in the river. They go ask some locals, hey, where's a good place to park downriver? Like, where's a good place to kind of get out of the river? And the locals thought it would be fun to try and pull a fast one on them and convince them that this is actually a circular river. So if you just stay long enough, you end up back where you put in, right? And they bought it. And so they get in their tubes and like 50 miles later, you know, realize their mistake. What's the point? The point is that the spiritual condition of our hearts is like that. It's like a river flowing downstream. The natural drift is not, it's not like a circular lazy river where if you do nothing, you eventually just end up back where you were. No, no. If you do nothing, spiritually speaking, if you do not take it seriously, the natural drift is away from God and His purposes for your life. The natural drift is towards more and more love of and affections for yourself and your plans. That's the drift, right? It's what happened to King David. That's why we're looking at Psalm 51 this morning. If you look in your Bible on top of Psalm 51, you'll notice this written, a psalm of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, this is perhaps the most famous story in the Bible of David wandering away from God's purposes and His plan. So if you're not familiar with the story, King David, he's king at the time, he's hanging out on his rooftop, he looks over and he sees another woman bathing. Her name is Bathsheba. I've always wondered if that pun works in Hebrew as well. But he sees Bathsheba, and despite learning the fact that Bathsheba is married to one of his most loyal soldiers in Uriah, who actually is off at war at this time, David commits adultery with her, and he gets her pregnant. And then he tries to cover it all up, and he even ends up going as far as to have Uriah killed. Now, you hear that, I mean, that's just kind of the little nutshell of David's story of wandering away there. But you might hear that and go, well, of course, David needed to return to the Lord, but I've never done anything like that. And I want to say, well, first of all, I'm glad to hear that you haven't. Like, I hope that none of you have done that in this room. But my question is, the fact that we have not done something like that, what David did that's described in Psalm 51, is it because we're not capable? Like, that's the question. Is it because we're not capable of doing that? Or is it like what Tim Keller once said, like, yeah, you may not have committed the same sins as David, but it's not for lack of talent, right? Is there an ability in you too? Do you see this in your heart? Do you see this David heart in your heart? See, the message of the Bible is that evil is not something that is simply out there, but it is in here. It's in here. As one person said, the dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And sometimes it takes an example like this, an example of a massive public moral failing that opens our eyes to the reality of the heinousness of sin that runs through all of us. Sometimes it takes, you know, in some ways, it's a gift to the church when somebody like David completely goes off the deep end, because it reminds us that all of our sins, even if they don't feel as egregious as David's, all sin is sin against God. And that's what David says. Did you notice it? In verse 4, against you, O Lord, have I sinned. Against you, O Lord, have I sinned. David's saying, God, before I cheated on my wife, I cheated on you. David's saying, God, before I set my gaze on Bathsheba, I had taken my gaze off of you. See, this is the question we all have to ask. David's confession teaches us sin isn't just breaking the rules. Sin is breaking away from God. Sin's breaking away from God, and this is all of us. We are constantly falling into the arms of lesser lovers, whether it's our careers, our status, our pleasure-seeking. We are prone to wander, just like David, prone to leave the God that we say we love. We are always in need of constant return. Can you admit that to yourself? Can you admit that to yourself? You must. In order to become a Christian, you must. But also, in order to continue to grow as a Christian, you must admit this about yourself, that your heart, like David's, is in constant need of return. It is constantly drifting downstream. It is constantly wanting to wander away. That's the why. That's the why, okay? Constantly wandering away from God's heart. So let's talk about number two. Let's talk about the how. How we can return. How we can return. See, it's one thing to know that you've wandered away. It's another thing to know that you'll be received when you come back. See, I would say that you can't speak this word to yourself, oh, my soul, return, unless you believe that when you return, you will not just be flat out rejected. So what is our confidence? That we won't be flat out rejected when we return. You ever have these moments, right, where you get tired of you? You know what I'm talking about? These moments where you get tired of you and you say things to yourself like, how could I do that again? Like, I know better. How could I keep going back to that? You know, and because when think about it, if you're tired of you, then it's not a huge leap to begin to assume that God is probably very sick and tired of you, right? So how can we return? When we continue to wander off, how can we return with any confidence knowing that he'll receive us? Well, I want you to notice something in David's prayer for forgiveness. Notice what David appeals to when he asks for mercy. Notice what he appeals to. Nowhere does David appeal to his ability to do better next time. He doesn't say, hey, just give me one more chance, God. Nowhere does he appeal to his immaturity. You know, everybody makes mistakes, God. Nowhere does he appeal to some grandpa God in the sky who just doesn't really care about sin. No, David knows and speaks to the fact that God takes sin very seriously, right? So what does David appeal to for his forgiveness? It's the first verse in the psalm. It's right, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to what? According to your steadfast love. Not according to my promise to try and do better, have mercy on me. Not according to my ignorance or my immaturity, have mercy on me, but according to your steadfast love, have mercy on me. That's what he appeals to. Steadfast love is the word we talked about last week. It's that word that shows up all over the Psalms. It's the word hesed. And hesed refers to God's unfailing commitment to love and save his people. That's what David appeals to for mercy. I mean, look at this. Look at what he says in verse 9. He prays, hide your face from my sins, he prays. But then, right after that, verse 11, he says, cast me not away from your presence. Now, that's the word for presence there is the same word for face. And the word for face, God's face, refers to God's favor, his affections, his love. So what is David saying here? He's saying, God, hide your face from my sins, but please do not hide your face from me. That's what he's praying. God, hide your face from my sins, but don't hide your face from me. Now, we want to ask, how is that possible? How could God possibly do this, David? Like, how could God hide his face from sins and not hide his face from the sinner? And David, I think, would have just said, hey, I don't know how it's possible. I just know that he said he'll do it. So I'm reminding God that he has promised this. But you know what we know today? We've seen it work out. We know how he does it. We know how he can hide his face from our sins and not hide his face from us. And the answer is in the cross. It's in the cross of Christ. Where on the cross of Christ, Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what did he get in response? Silence. Radio silence. God turning his face away. Why? Because Jesus, who is the only one perfectly faithful to God, took in that those moments, those hours, took all of our unfaithfulness upon himself. So that the Father's face turns away. So that you and I could know forever that we can continually go back. We can keep going back and he will not turn his face away from us. He'll turn his face away from our sins. He has. But he will not turn his face away from those who are marked by the love and the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. Kids, do I got you back? Have you seen Toy Story 4? You have, okay. Do you remember that scene right at the end? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to spoil the movie for those of you who haven't seen it. But I saw it this week with my kids, and it reminded me that one of my favorite themes in the Toy Story movies, in the Toy Story stories, is that if you have the name Andy written on your shoe, or the name Bonnie written on your shoe, you are loved, and because of that, you are safe. That's a theme that runs all through all the movies. If you've got that name on the bottom of your shoe, you will not be left, you will not be discarded, you will not be thrown away, because you have the mark of the love of Andy or Bonnie. Guys, this is the gospel for us, that we can continually go back to the open arms of God, even though we've continued to wander away, because on you is the name of Christ. On you is the mark of Jesus, what he has done for you. And you go bearing him to the Father when you return, and he will not cast you away. He will turn his face from your sins. But because of Jesus, if you are covered in Jesus' work, he will never turn his face from you. So that's the why, right? Even though we continue to wander away, we can return and keep returning. It's the why and it's the how. It's how we can come back. But now, number three, let's look at what happens. What happens when we return? Because something happens when you return. When you develop a pattern, and it is a pattern, it's not a one-time thing, right? It's not like you wandered away and then you come back, you're done. It's a pattern. We're prone to wander, so we must be prone to coming back and returning. When you develop that pattern in your life of returning again and again to the open arms of the Father, it begins to do something in your heart. It begins to do something in your heart. It actually grows. This is crazy. It's kind of paradoxical. But it grows your appreciation for your own sinfulness. Like, you get to a point where you're just not very surprised by your own sin anymore. You know, it's like, well, of course I wandered again. Like, I'm a mess. You grow to, you know, to even say what the Apostle Paul said at one point, I'm the chief of all sinners. You grow in your appreciation of your own sinfulness, and what that leads to is growing in an appreciation of God's grace bestowed upon you. Your sense of God's love and his grace, your sense of the cross, your image of the cross in your mind just gets bigger and bigger because your sin gets bigger and bigger. You keep wandering away, you keep coming back, and his grace is still enough for you. And that when that seeps into you, that changes you. That begins to change you, to change your life. What does it do in your life? Let's look at a few things. One, it makes you humble. When you keep returning and you experience God's grace, it makes you humble. The fruit of someone who knows they are prone to wander is humility. You become less apt to throw stones at other people's sins when you are painfully aware of your own and you've been shown the grace of God for those. It makes you confident. That's the second thing. It makes you confident because though you have a deep-seated understanding of your own unworthiness, you have an even deeper-seated understanding and appreciation of God's affections for you, his grace for you, his love for you. You're loved by the King, which means you can hold your head high in this world. Gives you confidence. And third, it makes you bold. It makes you bold. Look at what David says in verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. What is he declaring the praise of God about? The mercy that he has experienced from returning and being shown grace. When you know how far you are from God, how far you were from God, and the lengths he was willing to go to bring you back, and his arms open wide when you come near, when you experience that, you want other people to know that as well. You want others to experience it as well. And it makes you bold to proclaim it. See, grace does something to you. Grace is powerful. Grace changes us. I love the story of Shannon Etheridge. Shannon Etheridge was 16 years old, driving her car to school, and she accidentally hit a woman on a bike and killed her. And you can imagine being a 16-year-old and that happening to you. Just the weight of shame, the weight of guilt, the despair. I mean, she sunk into a deep, dark depression, as you can imagine. She says the only thing that could have pulled her out of that depression was what happened. It was when grace was shown to her. The husband of the woman who had died, he went everywhere trying to find Shannon. He got her address, and he showed up at her door unannounced one day, and he knocked, knock, knock on the door, and she opened it. And the first thing he did when she opened the door, he grabbed a hold of her shoulders, and he said, "Listen very carefully to me." He said, "You have to know that I forgive you. You have to know that I forgive you and you are forgiven. You cannot carry this for the rest of your life." And she says that moment, in an instant, her life was changed. And it was changed in a massive way. I mean, to the point that you know what she does today? She writes about the forgiveness of God. She's an author who writes about the forgiveness of God. Because grace and forgiveness, when it gets a hold of your life, it changes the course of your life. It shapes your life. It makes you different. That's what happens when you keep returning again and again. But let's wrap up with a few practical ways that we can practice this. A few practical ways that we can practice returning. Let me give write this down, put this into your kind of daily routine, your life, because it's so important. We are always prone to wander, and so we need to be prone to return. Here are some ways that we can practice returning. Number one, be proactive. That's the first thing. Be proactive. Unless you're Jesus, you need to do this daily, right? This is a daily deal. This is a daily deal. Wandering away from your true rest, your true home, and finding your rest and home in things that cannot satisfy you, that cannot hold you up. And so daily returning needs to be a part of the deal as well. You need to be proactive about it. Years ago, I actually put an alert in my phone that would go off at 1:30 in the afternoon, and it just says, return. And anybody want to take a guess like whether or not I've ever had a day at 1:30 where I didn't have anything to repent of, where I didn't have anything like, no, without fail. That's what I mean. You'd think I'd at least be able to make it like 2:30, but I thought, you know, 1:30 is a safe bet. I could probably push it earlier, right? But by 1:30, I'll definitely be able to point out some ways that my heart has run away from my true home and it needs to come back. You got to be proactive about this. Prone to wander, so we need to be prone to return. We need to be proactive. Second, Find the sin beneath the sin. Find the sin beneath the sin. Probe beneath the surface. Why did I snap at that person? Like, why did I snap at that person in such an unloving way? Well, it was because they were rather late in making my almond milk latte, right? But what was the real issue going on there? If I probe beneath it, it's because going into that, you know, setting, that hour of the day, for whatever reason, I didn't believe that I was enough with Christ. And so I need to be on time for my next thing so that people will know that I've got it together and I don't need grace. What? Like, you see the lunacy that goes on in our own heads? Probe beneath the sin and you find a deeper sin that unfolds to you what you are putting your trust in rather than Jesus, what you are finding your rest in, what you are finding your home in rather than him. Probe beneath the sin beneath the sin. Third, you got to let others help you. You got to let others help you. Sometimes we need to phone a friend and we need to say, hey, I don't believe right now that God's arms are open wide for me. Will you remind me? Will you preach that good news to me? Will you tell me again? Will you help me to return? Will you help me to see that I'm covered in Christ and his arms are open wide for me and his face is turned away from my sin, but it is not turned away from me? Will you remind me of that so I can go back, so I'm not afraid to go back? Let others help you. Fourth and last, you got to let God love you. You got to let God love you. This is maybe one of the hardest things that you will ever do. This is one of the things you'll be learning how to do for the rest of your Christian life. How do you sit in the presence of God, having brought all of your mess, and let him love you? Let his grace wash over you. This is hard, right? But it's so important that we learn how to do it. Remember, kids and adults, remember in the first story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Remember you got the four kids, one of the kids named Edmund. He betrays everybody, right? He allies himself with the White Witch, okay? He totally, not only does he basically aid her in sabotaging Aslan's plans, but he disqualifies himself. He disqualifies himself from Aslan keeping him safe and secure, right? And because of his actions, Edmund's actions, Aslan ends up dying. Well, do you remember right after his death, he comes back to life, right? It's Lewis's picture of the resurrection of Jesus. The lion comes back. And one of the first things he does is he pulls Edmund aside for a one-on-one conversation. And I love it in the movie because you see them just up on a mountain, Aslan and Edmund talking, but you don't get to hear the conversation. You don't get to be there. And in the book, Lewis doesn't tell us the details of that conversation either. And I love that because it's like Lewis is saying, hey, every last one of us is like Edmund. We're all like Edmund. We have betrayed the plans of our king. We have betrayed the plans of our God. We have wandered away from his good love and his good grace for us. And every last one of us needs to have a private, individual, one-on-one conversation with God to let him restore us, to let him love us, to let his grace wash over our wandering hearts. So will you do that today? I know it's hard. It's hard, but it's something we have to do. If we will not get into that space and let God love us after our wandering, we'll never find the true rest that we were made for, the true rest that our souls were meant to find. Oh, my soul, return, return, oh, my soul, to your rest. Let's preach that word to each other and to ourselves this week. Let me close this in prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much for another reminder of your good news and your gospel. Thank you for the little ones with us today, getting to hear that we, the big ones, need to continually hear this basic message again and again, that we are covered in your blood, We are washed. We are made clean. And so even as we continue to wander away, we can come back again and again into the open arms of God. And when we do that, it changes us. May we be a church that does that, that continues to crawl back to the throne for mercy and to be picked up by you and your love over us, and sent back out to serve you and love you in all that we do. We pray this in the matchless name of Christ. Amen.